Let's go to Romans chapter 12 and verse number 9 is where we're going to start. And we're going to read down through verse 14. So we're only going to read about 5 verses here. And I just want to encourage you, just let the word of the Lord have an effect. Just let God's word affect us and do something in us. And so, so with reverence and respect, let's hear the word of the Lord tonight. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. You're going to notice that Paul, in all of these five verses here, is just going to be giving little bullet points. Do this, do this. So, for example, let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. If I was going to translate that, I would translate it this way. Don't be slothful in zeal, but be fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Almost like one big thought. Verse 12, rejoice in hope. We'll talk about that. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Verse 14, our last verse. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. And so let's pray over this tonight, and we'll also pray for Margaret and her family. Lord, in Jesus' name, we come before you. This is your word. Your word is holy. And Lord, this is what we need, God. In the day and the age that we live in, we need your word, Lord, to lead us and to guide us, God. Let your word penetrate our minds and our hearts, Lord. In Jesus' name, and we pray for Margaret and we pray for her family, God. Lord, you're in control, and we pray that you would have your way in that situation and that ultimately you'd be glorified, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's go to verse number 9. And it starts off, there's two things that Paul says to do. And let me just say that the word abhor in the Greek just means to hate. In fact, many translations translate that passage, hate. So you see in verse 9, Paul talks about love and hate. And he says, let love be genuine. And you say, well, what do you mean by genuine? Well, a lot of translations translate this. Let your love be without hypocrisy. And the reason that so many English translations use the word hypocrisy is this Greek word is anupokritos. And that is the Greek word that we get the word hypocrite from. Okay? And is there anybody here that you may know this or you may not know it? Is there anybody here that knows about the origin of that Greek word? I think I've mentioned it here in the church before, but it's been years. We use the word hypocrite. And hypocrite comes from this Greek word anupokritos, and that word, this is going to be kind of, at least it was interesting to me, was a Greek word that was used in the theater world, in theatrical, like giving dramas and plays, in which an actor or an actress that was going to be acting out a role as a person would take and put a mask over their face so they could become somebody else. And then you might get one actor. You know, sometimes you get more you know, and sometimes you've got more characters in a play than you've got cast, you know, staff to act them out. And so you've got one actor that might be doing two or three different characters. And so they would put on this mask, and that was this aniupokritos. They would act like they were somebody that they were not. Okay, they would act. And that is where we took, in English, we took that Greek word and we made it into hypocrite. That you're acting like something you're not. And Paul says, let your love be genuine. Let it be without hypocrisy. Let it be true and unfeigned and sincere and not faked. And I think that we've all felt that from time to time. Somebody coming up to you and they're talking really good to you, and you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that they don't feel that way towards you. They want something from you. They want something from you. And I can remember when we very first went to Chowchilla to pastor. There was good people in Chowchilla. There was a lot, though, man. They treated us well there. But I can remember there was just a couple of people that came to me and they told me, they said, Pastor Wiggins, we're glad you're here now. We're just glad you're here. Yeah. And what they were basically saying is they were being disloyal to the former pastor. They were saying, we're glad he's gone and you're here. And Carol Lee, I was young and naive and dumb, but even in that young, naive, dumb age that I was, I had enough sense that in my mind, I said, honey, I didn't say this to her, but in my mind, I said to myself, honey, if you were not loyal to him, you will not be loyal to me. He was there for years and years. He was your pastor for years and years. And the very first week he's gone and I'm there, you're telling me, boy, I'm glad you're here now. And I say, honey, okay, I'm check, you know. But that's not true love. That's feigned love. And Paul said, let your love be genuine. And then he said to abhor. Oh, and as far as, let me say one more thing, as far as being a hypocrite. If you could say, Brother Wiggins, give me a Bible verse that will describe hypocrisy at its best. What's the best verse you can give me in the Bible? I don't know if this is the best, but Carl, go to Luke 22. And in Luke 22, it says, while he, that's Jesus, was still speaking there, came a crowd, and the man called Judas, one of the 12, was leading them. And he drew near to Jesus to kiss him. Look at the hypocrisy. Look at the hypocrisy. He's got the mask on, acting like he loves Jesus. Goes up to kiss him. And Jesus said to him, Judas, would you betray the Son of Man with a kiss? That is the ultimate to me. I'm sure there's other verses in the Bible that illustrate hypocrisy, but this is the verse that really just came to my mind, is that Judas, he put on the mask just like an actor in a play to come and act like he was going to kiss Jesus. And then in that verse, the last part of that verse, and I think the last part of this verse, number 9, appeals to us today. He said, love, let your love be genuine, but then abhor or hate what is evil and hold fast to what is good. And I just want to say, and 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 says, test everything, hold fast what is good, and abstain from every form of evil. The thing is, this verse says, abhor what is evil. And I'm going to say it this way. We don't need to hate people. There are people that are doing evil things. There are people that are doing sinful things. And in the society and in the culture that we are living in, especially in the Pacific Northwest, we are surrounded by I mean, it's a cultural, not evolution, but a cultural revolution. It's changing fast. And I don't want you or me to hate any of these people, but we do need to hate evil. And we never, never want to get to excuse to where it doesn't seem bad and it doesn't seem evil. No, God is holy. God is holy. And we have to love what God loves, and we need to hate what God hates. And God hates wickedness. God hates sin. And so I'm going to admonish you, keep in your heart a love for God, but also a hate for evil. Let's go to verse number 10. In verse number 10, he says, love one another with brotherly affection and outdo one another in showing honor. So in other words, instead of competing against each other, do you remember at the Last Supper, why did Jesus have to wash the disciples' feet? Does anybody remember why did Jesus have to just go, oh, brother, hand me that towel, let me wash your feet. Why did he have to do that? Anybody remember? The disciples were arguing. They were fussing. What's that, Sister Carmen? Well, they were arguing over who was going to be the greatest in the kingdom. It's just, you know, it's going to be me. And another was saying, no, you know, it's going to be me. And that's when Jesus said, you know, you guys don't understand. And he grabbed a towel and began going around washing their feet. And he says, if I, being your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you need to have this same kind of attitude toward each other. And Paul here says, outdo one another in showing honor. Rather than trying to get the honor and the recognition to yourself, outdo one another. It's almost, if you're going to be in competition, Sister Carmen, they were in competition against each other at that Last Supper, saying, no, I'm going to be greatest, you're going to be greatest. Paul was saying just the opposite, that if me and you, Sister Carmen, are going to be in a competition, it ought to be me trying to give more honor to you than you can give to me. And that, you know, we're competing, and that's what Paul is saying here. And he told the church in Philippi in chapter 2, he says, do nothing from rivalry or conceit. And that's what was going on in that Last Supper. There was rivalry that night going on. He says, but in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. If you can live the life of a servant, and by the way, this is the same chapter that says, let this same mind be in you who is in Christ. And so let's go to verse number 11. Verse number 11 says, do not be slothful in zeal, but be fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, or serve the Lord. And again, Paul is just giving bullet points here. And he says, when it comes to zeal, and what's another word for zeal? That's the word I was looking for, actually, Sister Carolee, was enthusiasm. Another, you know, he says, when it comes to enthusiasm, don't be lazy about your enthusiasm in living for God. You know, you can tell when somebody is excited and somebody wants to do something. And you can tell when the thrill is gone. Okay? And Paul said, listen, when it comes to serving God, be fervent in spirit. And your zeal, your enthusiasm, you need, don't be slothful with it. Don't be slothful with it. It's not really a doctrine. It's called the doctrine of minimalism, but I don't teach it as a doctrine because it's not in the Bible. It's just a man that wrote a book. But basically, he talks about the doctrine of minimalism, and he says that the reason that most people fail is not that they weren't good enough. They fail because they never really tried. Because most people will do the very minimum to get by. What have I got to do? If it's your job, well, what's my quota? What threshold do I have to meet? And as soon as you hit that threshold, then you're fine. It's called the doctrine of minimalism, that you just do the very least you've got to do. And Paul said, no, he says, don't, you know, let your enthusiasm, let your zeal, don't be slothful with your enthusiasm. If you're going to serve God, do it with, this other translation, do not lack diligence, be fervent in spirit, serve the Lord. And so we need, and if you look at a very, very well-known passage that you guys have read, probably some of you could quote, in Revelation chapter 3, verse 14, says, to the angel of the church in Laodicea write, the words of the Amen, the faithful, the true witness, the beginning of God's creation. I know your works, as he's talking to the church, Jesus is talking to the church of Laodicea. You're neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I'm going to spit you out of my mouth. And I want to say a couple things about this verse. Laodicea did not, it had water. It had really bad water. Laodicea was a very rich town, very wealthy town, to my knowledge, the wealthiest town in Asia Minor. But they had one problem. They had lousy water. Their water was no good to drink. No good at all. And so they would get cold water. You know the book of Colossians? Coloss. They would get cold water piped in from Coloss. They would get hot water piped in from another town called Hierapolis. Well, here's the deal. By the time that cold water coming from Coloss made it, do you think it was cold anymore? No. And the hot stuff that they wanted that was coming from Hierapolis, by the time it got in the aqueduct and made it over here or there, was it hot anymore? They had hot springs. It was good and hot in Hierapolis. But by the time it got to Laodicea, it wasn't hot anymore. It was just blah. And the cold water wasn't cold anymore because it had came from a long ways. And you know, cold water is what? It's refreshing. Nothing better than a drink of cold water on a hot day. And if you're like me and you're over 50 years of age, that hot water feels really good on that lower back. Am I the only one that has that? Isn't it nice to just get the water almost hot enough in the shower to just scald the skin and just let that water flow down your back? Okay. Hot water is like a tonic to sore muscles and to sore joints. And so cold water is good because it's refreshing. Hot water is like a tonic. And Laodicea had neither, not hot nor cold. And so Paul said, listen, don't be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Now let's go to verse number 12. More bullet points that Paul's just hitting bullet points here. He says, rejoice in hope, patient in tribulation, constant in prayer. So we're going to talk about, number one, rejoicing in hope. Well, what do you mean rejoicing in hope? I'm going to say what I think Paul's talking about. I think Paul is talking about that our hope is a future resurrection, and that really needs to be what makes you rejoice. And if you look at Acts chapter, remember when Peter was preaching in Acts chapter 2 when the Holy Ghost fell, he quoted a psalm of David. And David wrote in the Psalms. He said, therefore my heart was glad, my tongue rejoiced, my flesh also will dwell in hope. For you will not abandon my soul to Hades or to the grave, or let your Holy One, the Messiah, see corruption. In other words, the body of Jesus never saw corruption. It resurrected the third day. And what David was saying is if Messiah did not see corruption, then I've got the hope. My flesh is going to dwell in hope, and you're not going to abandon me in the grave. I've got a hope of a future resurrection. And I think that's what Paul was talking about here when he says, rejoice in hope. And then he said, be patient in tribulation. I believe that we could almost substitute the word tribulation there for persecution. Paul knew that persecution was coming. Paul, as you know, got his head chopped off. And he ironically got it chopped off in Rome, right there. He's writing this letter to the church at Rome. And this is ultimately where Paul paid the ultimate price for his faith. And he knew that persecution was coming. And right now, we don't know anything about that. We don't know anything about persecution in this country, because we say we do, but we don't know what persecution is. But persecution was coming there in Rome, and he told them, be patient in it. And then he told them also to be constant in what? Prayer. And, you know, I could teach a whole 45-minute lesson on the need for regular prayer. But one observation I want to make here is we always, a lot of times, talk about, man, we want to be a Book of Acts church. We want to be a Book of Acts church. You know, the church was founded in the Book of Acts, and we want to go back to the Book of Acts and just do things like the early church did. Well, I want you to notice something. Acts 1, chapter 1, the very first chapter in Acts, verse 14, this is the upper room. It says, all these with one accord were what? Devoting themselves to prayer. That's Acts 1. Acts 2, after Peter got done preaching, and many gladly received his word and were baptized, it says, and they devoted, verse 42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayers. Then the very next chapter after that, remember that Acts chapter 3 is when Peter and John, remember, what does Peter say to that guy? Silver and gold have I none. Such as I have, give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. Well, what were they doing? Why did they run into that man? Well, in Acts chapter 3 and verse 1, it says Peter and John were going up to the temple at what? The hour of prayer. They were going up to pray. They were going up to pray. So we got prayer in Acts chapter 1, prayer in Acts chapter 2, prayer in Acts chapter 3. Then you just skip three chapters later, there's butting of heads. There's fussing and fighting because you've got people saying, well, listen, these widows aren't being taken care of, and the apostles are about to pull their hair out. And so they say, let's get some faithful men and let's have them take care of these matters. Because we need, as the apostles, we need to devote ourselves to prayer. We need to devote ourselves to prayer and ministry of the word. And then you look in Acts chapter 10, there was a man by the name of Cornelius. And Cornelius was a Gentile. He was of the Italian band. But it said that he prayed always. And it says that he had a vision and an angel appeared unto him and he was terrified. In verse 14, Cornelius said, what is it, Lord? And this angel said to him, your prayers and your alms have ascended up as a memorial before God. So here we're talking about prayer again. Two chapters later, Peter gets locked up in prison. Peter's locked up in prison in Acts chapter 12, verse 5, and it says that earnest prayer was made for him. And then in Acts chapter 16, do you remember there was a lady by the name of Lydia, and she sold purple, which was a very expensive cloth. And Acts chapter 16 talks about Lydia's conversion. And it's on the Sabbath, it says, we went outside the gates to the riverside. They went down to the river. You say, well, maybe they were going to wash their clothes. No. It says, we went outside the gate to the riverside where we supposed there was a place of prayer. So they went down to the, and you've heard the song, as I went down to the river to pray. The words just left me. I don't know. That's it. O Lord, show me the way. I can sing it, but I couldn't say it. If we wanted to sing it, I think I could get it. They were going down to the river to pray. And I'm going to stop at Acts 16. I could go on. I'm just saying that where Paul said to be constant in prayer, if you look in the book of Acts, that's Acts chapter 1, Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 3, Acts chapter 6, Acts chapter 10, Acts chapter 12, Acts chapter 16, and I could go on. There was prayer. Constant, constant, constant prayer. And I'm just, before I move off of that, I do want to say, please, I beg you, don't let the only time you pray be here in this sanctuary. We come here to worship and praise God and to fellowship one with another and to hear the Word of God, to read the Word of God. But we also need to be praying in our home. Don't just pray here, folks. Don't just pray here. And then the last verse that we're going to go over tonight, it says, bless those. And this is a hard verse for me. Maybe I'm going to read this verse and then maybe you can all gather around and pray for me. Okay. Because this is a hard verse. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Wow. You know, I don't know how to say it. I mean, have you... And I'm not trying to say this to be comical. This is my fallen nature talking here, okay? Brother Carl, and again, I'm not saying this to be comical. There have been times that somebody has cut in front of me. I'm ready to roll. I'm just be so mad. We were at the coast here a couple years ago. And I was needing to park in this little parking lot. And I watched a lady. I don't know if the devil got a hold of her or what. But I watched a lady go out to her car and get in her car. And she looked around and she saw me. And she knew I was in that Toyota truck. She knew that I was going to want that parking place. You know what she did? She went and got in that car, started the engine, and just sat there. 2 minutes turned into three, and I said, well, I'm not going to let her. I can win this waiting contest. Turned into 5 minutes, and she's just sitting there in the car. This cannot be. I waited 2 more minutes. It had been a full 7 minutes, and I finally said, you know what? Okay, fine, you win. I'm going to tell you exactly what happened. I pulled by her, drove on down, and as soon as I drove by her and went down to go get another parking place, she pulled out. What had I done to the woman? I have no idea. I have no idea what I did to them. But she wasn't going to give me that parking place. No way. And you know, things like that, when it happened, I get so mad. And I get so furious that, man, I want to take matters into my own hands. I'm sorry. And I'm probably not the only one like this. But, man, this is, I just get, I just get furious. And Paul said, bless those who persecute you. And it says, bless and do not curse them. And you say, well, he says cursing. In other words, don't use any, you know, curse words. No, that's not what Paul's talking about. The word to curse somebody is actually to devote them to destruction. That's what cursing means. I don't know if you know that or not. But when you curse somebody, if you'll remember, Jesus cursed. Does anybody remember what Jesus cursed? Jesus did. He did. Jesus cursed a fig tree. And they went out the next day and the fig tree was what? All withered. To curse means to devote to destruction. And Paul says, don't do that. And if you will, and I haven't got my hands around this, okay? But Jesus said in Luke chapter 6, he says, I say unto you who hear, love your enemies and do good to those who hate you. Wow. Man, that's difficult. If you remember when Stephen was getting stoned, they were stoning Stephen. If I would have been Stephen, the last words out of my lips would have been, God's going to get you guys. I'm serious. The last words out of my mouth would have been, God's going to get you guys. But Stephen, when he was being stoned, it says in Acts chapter 7, verse 60, it says, falling to his knees, he cried out with his loud voice, Lord, some of the final words he said, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. Lord, forgive them. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. So don't, you know how Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. Well, I'm still a work in progress, so don't follow me on this verse. I'm working my way into conformity and obedience to this verse. And I'm going to get myself in conformance and submission to this verse. But I will tell you, this is a hard thing to do. Am I the only one that struggles with this stuff? Man, it's hard. It's hard to not, to want to open your mouth and just speak, you know, and let somebody have it. But Paul says, you know what, bless and don't curse them. But anyway, that is, anybody got any thoughts or comments before we're dismissed tonight? Okay, well, let's all stand. And Brother Carl, why don't you dismiss us in a word of prayer?
Father, we love you. We thank you that we can hear your word, God, hear your thoughts and your instruction for our lives. We pray that we would heed what you have spoken to us and not just let it.
Oh, thank you, Jesus.
We forget about it. Lord, let us think about it and ponder and meditate upon it as we live here. And we want to please you, Lord. We want to be your children. We want to be good children and not disobedient or unruly, Lord. But we want to be ones that you're proud of. We pray that you bring us back to your house again, full of joy. And we give you thanks in Jesus' name.
Amen. Praise God. We'll see everybody on Sunday.